So my question this morning, as we get ready, I want you to raise your hands. How many? Okay, there's two choices. Wendy's and Laguna Burger, okay? All right, Wendy's and Laguna Burger. Raise your hand, Wendy's. Okay, Laguna Burger people, I'm going to give you a high five there. But today, Wendy's people, you'll be blessed because, you know, it's like Wendy's, it's, you know, if you can take a bite of a Wendy's, right? And it's like sometimes you get a good bite there and you're like, that was all right. That was good, you know, like, and it's nutrients, right? Yeah, so, but then there's a Laguna Burger. It's like you take every bite and it's good and tasty. But you got to realize you had to invest more in that Laguna Burger, right? And so here's the deal. Pastor Mike got sick yesterday. He calls me at 9 a.m. And we had Feed New Mexico kids. So today is Wendy's for y'all, okay? Coming from the pulpit, just so you know. Just so you got it. We're there. We're square. You can, like, have some grace. It would be really awesome. So I get to say this because Pastor Mike is not here. And it won't give him a big head. But over the past few weeks, I honestly think you would agree with me that he's really brought it with his messages in Romans. They're a little more Laguna Burger than what's going to happen this morning. And he's been touching on spiritual gifts and what it means to live the Christian life as a living sacrifice. Last week, Mike reminded us that we are to reflect the same love of God that was reflected to us in Jesus. And that's a high and hard calling, right? And both in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks of spiritual gifts and then shifts to a better, or as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians, a more excellent way, which is the way of love. And this is one of the greatest challenges in the Christian life, to have a cross focus of love rather than a self focus of works, to be more concerned with fulfilling the greatest commandments to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And with that in mind, today my hope is to stir you up to Christ-like love and at the same time give you hope to grab onto even when it's hard. Because brothers and sisters, it will be hard. The Lord himself promised that in John 16:33. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But he also leaves us with hope in the same verse, telling us, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Well, Pastor Mike, Scott, Jen, and I all went through the school of ministry back in 96, 97. And you know, ministry schools and seminaries are always interesting places because they're filled with young people who are very focused on their gifts and callings to ministry. And our school ministry was no different. The vast majority of the guys were convinced that they were called to be pastors. I thought I was called to be a youth pastor. And somewhat early on, and Mike and I got to know each other in the school ministry, he shared with me that he felt called to be a pastor and to start a church. At that time, I tried to give him encouragement, but to be honest, in our youthful immaturity, I thought, we'll see, brother. The reality is, many of the guys who thought they were called to be pastors really weren't. And even those that did end up in some level of leadership often ended up taking a very circuitous route to it. My youth pastor calling actually ended up leading me into teaching fourth and fifth grade for nearly two decades. Largely, the reality was we weren't ready for that. We were too immature for the positions without significant growth for which years were required. Now, there weren't just those that wanted to be pastors in the school ministry. Some of the guys were convinced they were called to be missionaries, along with a number of the ladies even. And of course, the ladies were generally a little more grounded than the guys, which is usually the way it is, right? That's why the Lord looked at Adam and said, I'll make a helpmate comparable to him. Because Adam, like all us men, needed help. Someone has got to keep our wild-eyed ideas in check, right, guys? But even though some of the ladies in the school of ministry simply wanted to get closer to Jesus, many still had some form of ministry ambition to work in a church or even to prepare to be a godly wife, which worked out really well for Scott, who met Jen during our school of ministry year. I don't think Jen's intention was to find a husband during that year, but Scott definitely ended up blessed that she did. Now, the point of all this is to say there tends to be a hyper focus on gifts and callings to ministry in ministry schools. So the question is this focus on gifts, calling, and ministry all bad in and of itself? No. Paul tells us of the importance of the variety of offices and gifts in the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12. He reminds us that each part of the body is vitally important. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts." So it is good to desire spiritual gifts and to seek a specific calling of ministry. But Paul then says, "And yet I show you a more excellent way." And he goes on to pin one of the most well-known chapters of the entire Bible. Let's read it really quickly. 1 Corinthians 13. "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all ministries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Exercising your spiritual gifts and being involved in ministry is all good, but it has to be marked by Christ-like love, or it is just worthless works. And now check out the high and hard call of that love as Paul defines it, beginning in verse 4. "Love suffers long." We could stop right there, right? I mean, we struggle to rise to that challenge alone. But there's more. Let's continue. "Love suffers long and is kind, does not behave rudely. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Isn't that convicting? When we read those words without the pretty picture of the well-dressed, beautiful bride and handsome young groom that hangs over it in so many homes, we're finally hit by the steep call here. This agape, this Christ-like love, is so far beyond us. We cannot simply will ourselves to be able to do it. But that's what we're called to do. In verse 8, Paul continues, "But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these, and really the most difficult of these, is love. Faith really isn't as difficult as it sounds. To trust Christ who rose from the dead? No, that's not hard. In fact, it's quite easy. The only reason people don't is because they don't want to. Not that they can't. And hope comes almost as easy when you have placed your faith in such a faithful Savior. But love is a call to obedience to that faithful Savior. And obedience is quite challenging, especially when it means loving the unlovely and remaining faithful to the call even in the face of tribulation that we are promised. However, as we turn to the letter of 1 Peter this morning, we'll see that there is a special ministry for those who bear up under the tribulation. Now, my goal is not to exegete the entire epistle of 1 Peter this morning. That would be a task far too great for our time constraints. We won't even be able to fully survey the book. But, buckle up, we will read significant portions of the letter together, skipping a bit here and there as we examine one of the main topics of the book, which is holy conduct in the face of suffering. So let's start with 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning as to get our bearings. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So Peter is not writing to a specific church in a single location like Paul often did, but rather to the greater Christian population in a large swath of land that is encompassed today by modern Turkey. By calling them the pilgrims of the dispersion, he's already setting up the letter to address suffering and persecution by alluding to the Jewish diaspora that began during the Babylonian exile. As Christians, whether Jew or Gentile, we are all pilgrims, sojourning in strange lands, awaiting our heavenly home. And I love how Peter starts here, making this allusion and expounding on it with encouragement in verse 3-5, saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That's a great reminder and encouragement, especially as Peter starts this letter, because he jumps into the topic of suffering right after it. So check out verses 6-9. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Here Peter sounds just like James, right? James 1, 2-4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Peter and James help us to understand that the refiner's fire, trials, tests, tribulations, are the proving ground of our faith. Both say we should rejoice in this, Because as we are refined, we can have confidence that we truly are saved and that heaven is our destination. Verses 10 to 12 say, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering these things, which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Peter gives more encouragement to his readers by pointing out that both the prophets longed to see the fulfillment of their prophecies regarding salvation, and the angels desire to look into it. What Peter's audience and we as believers have in our salvation in Christ is beyond special. And we should be rejoicing with joy inexpressible, full of glory. I thought it was perfect to have that song started off the first song this morning. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. But sadly, the truth is, I don't always live that way. And if you're honest, you probably don't either, right? But if nothing else this morning, just maybe we can all be stirred up to rejoice more greatly in the great blessing of our salvation. And as I say that, I realize I don't necessarily mean that we should all be bouncing off the walls and yelling hallelujah all the time. No, I'm a pretty mellow guy myself, and so there are days I have spent rejoicing in joy inexpressible, and it may not have been overt, but I know the difference in my heart. There's a marked difference between days when I walk in joy and days when I think about how I should walk in joy. And may those, when we actually walk in it, increase. Now, after bringing this great encouragement about our salvation, Peter gives us a therefore, or in other words, because of this great fact, here's what you should do about it. He says in verse 13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind," which I love. It's like he's telling us to put on our mental big boy pants here, so it can think clearly, right? He says, "Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." What are we supposed to do? Be holy, just as God is holy. It's a big calling. It is the call of our salvation. And it brings us back to the challenge of 1 Corinthians 13 and the call to live and love like Christ. Verse 22 says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. And continuing chapter 2, he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Our salvation through the word of God demands that we live holy, Christ-like, a Christ-like life of love. Now, chapter 2, verse 4 is exciting because it harkens back to 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about how we are all members of one body with a diversity of gifts. We each do have gifts and ministerial callings, and each of us are important in the body. We need each other. Pastor Mike doesn't encourage you to get plugged into church because he wants you to listen to him. No, he needs you as much as you need him. We need one another. Here in chapter 2, Peter calls us living stones that are being set in place together by the divine mason as a spiritual house. You know, we can hardly be built together if we don't come together, right? So Peter says in chapter 2, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And to condense a little bit, we'll jump to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but who are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know what, church? Together we form a special people, a royal priesthood. And again, though, we've got to come together. And I know that all of us know brothers and sisters who say, you know, it's just me and Jesus. And I would encourage you, because you're here, right? You're here with us, part of that royal priesthood, living stones being built up. Encourage those who say that to go, you know what? We need you. You're part of those living stones that need to be part of this wall, part of this building. So let us consider Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I know I've read a lot of this letter, and I don't want to be tedious this morning, but I would like to read the rest of chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3 all at once, as it really is a list of ways that we can demonstrate Christ-like love in a variety of relationships. So please, bear with me. It's a Wendy's day. Chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, and now Peter is going to list all the ways that our conduct can be honorable among the Gentiles. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And now servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. You have a boss? Think about this one. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. And if all that didn't sound hard enough, he continues in chapter 3. Don't throw anything at me. He says, wives, likewise be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. But husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now realize, husbands, the word likewise is here. So likewise to what? Everything that was just said in regard to the wife in the manner that it would be pertain or could pertain to a husband. If your wife is not walking as a Christian, then you can win her without a word too, by your chaste conduct as well. Verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that lies in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord. But it's hard. Who wants to graciously put up with a nagging wife? Who wants to submit to a husband that is a jerk and a bum? Who wants to take it patiently when your boss is berating you and is unappreciative of your hard work? Who wants to quietly submit to a government that keeps twisting truth and forcing ungodliness on our nation? I don't. In my flesh, I want to return reviling for reviling. When Laura slaps me, I want to slap her back. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. My wife is not like that. She would never do that. She's amazing. And actually, she's the picture of the wife that has won her knuckle-headed husband without a word. But the truth is, I do not want to suffer for doing good. I get what Peter is telling us in chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? If I deserve it, right? Okay. But you want me to take it patiently when I suffer for doing good? Lord, this is a ministry I do not want. But I'm brought back. I'm brought back to the cross. Chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit." And chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for me," says for us, but make it personal, right? "In the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." Why should I be willing to walk in Christ-like love, taking it patiently when I suffer for doing good? Because Christ did that for me. Brothers and sisters, this is the Christian walk. This is what we are called to. But 1 Corinthians 13 love would be indefensible and untenable if it were not shaded by the shadow of the cross. When we sit in the shade of the cross, we find rest. And our hot heads are cooled enough that we are able to respond to others as Christ would. In the shade of the cross, we are able to look past suffering, past those who might be doing us harm, even past those who might just be annoying us some. And we can look to Christ himself and endure in patience and in love because of what he has so graciously done for us. Now, Peter continues in the second part of chapter 4, verse 1, by pointing out that when we arm ourselves with the same mind of Christ, we can change. "For he who has suffered in the flesh," he says, "has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." But you know what? We're not to worry about them. For verse 5 says, "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." We can be holy as he is holy. We can leave the judgment of those who mock us to the Lord. In verse 7 through 11, Peter turns our minds once again to gifts and ministry callings. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one..." I can't say, that's like Donald Duck right there. "Hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We started this morning talking about gifts, calling, and ministries, and noting that in both Romans and 1 Corinthians, Paul discusses the spiritual gifts, but then turns to the more excellent way of love, which is fleshed out here in 1 Peter, and what that might mean in regard to suffering, and why we can respond in patient, Christ-like love, because of what Christ has done for us. But I had mentioned that there is a ministry in this. As a young man in ministry school, I was surrounded by people who wanted to do great things for the Lord as pastors, missionaries, or church leaders and ministers. But you know what? None of those are the greatest, most significant ministry that a Christian is called to. Not even a ministry like Billy Graham's, in which multitudes came to Christ, is the greatest, most significant ministry that a Christian is called to. No. You can serve in the church. You can speak as the oracles of God in a pulpit or on a street corner. You can help others with gifts of service. But there is only one area in life in which you can really be Christ-like and conform to his image. Look at 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. And that's a little bit more than convicting, right? We're gossips and busybodies. We're lumped in with murderers, thieves, and evildoers. Ouch. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, for the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. And even in this, we should take solace, as we're reminded in Hebrews 12:7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And Peter continues, if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will be the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. When Peter wrote this, the persecution under the Emperor Nero was about to ramp up. There was a fiery trial coming their way. And yet, earlier in the letter, Peter said, submit to the government. He even said, honor the king. And once again, Peter says, to rejoice in trials. But here he adds something incredibly special. He says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Do you realize what an amazing statement this is? When you do good and yet suffer for it, you are partaking in the one ministry in which you get to take part physically, mentally, and spiritually in the most significant ministry in which our Savior served us. Church, this is truly radical. This is life-changing. Evangelism is awesome. Pastoral teaching, it's great. Missionary work, it's wonderful. Works of service are terrific. But suffering for doing good is a ministry that uniquely unifies you with your Savior. And guess what? It's a ministry every Christian can partake in. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. James said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Peter said, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Tribulation, trials, and tests are coming to a city, a neighborhood, a church, a house, maybe even a bedroom near you. It might come from other sinners in our lives, government, bosses, husbands, wives, or sadly, even Christians when they are not acting Christ-like. It might just come from the consequences of living in a fallen world. You're doing your best to love God and live a holy life unto Him, and sickness or tragedy strikes out of nowhere. The thing is, it will come. The question is, how will you respond? Will you return evil for evil or reviling for reviling? Or as Jesus commanded in Luke 6:27 to 28, will you love your enemies? Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you? Will you take shade under the cross? Will you take it patiently with all long-suffering? Will you look past the person or the problem to the face of Christ and take comfort in the fact that you get to partake of His sufferings? You know what? Ministry school can't prepare you for this great and difficult calling. No, if you want to partake in this ministry, if you want to live out Christ-like love, you have to do what Peter says in chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So as we do so, may Peter's benediction in chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 rest on all of us. He says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for the cross. And we thank You today that we can rest under the shade of the cross. That as we face trials that may be in the flesh of some other person, that may just be a circumstance that we can't control, and as we do so, we can look to the cross and we can realize that we can take part in the most incredible ministry, being as close and as like You as possible by looking to Jesus and looking to what You've done, Lord, and acting as You would act, doing good, returning grace for reviling, Lord, blessings for cursings. Lord, it's a hard and hard, high calling that You have for us, and we ask You this morning that You would strengthen us to be able to do it. And God, we also pray that You would help us to walk in the joy of our salvation, for You are worthy, and we love You. Amen.